George Whitefield is perhaps the most famous American preacher that you've never heard of. When we think of great American preachers, who do we think of? You might think of Billy Graham, of course, in our own time. You might think of Rick Warren, if you're a little more modern, or maybe go back a little ways to people like Charles Spurgeon or Jonathan Edwards. But I would argue that none of them had more impact on the spread of Christianity in America than George Whitefield. In truth, Whitefield was probably the most famous religious figure of the 18th century, around the time that America was becoming a country. He was born to a poor family in Gloucester, England, and got interested in theater at an early age. And remember, back in those days, theater was not a very honorable profession. George really took to it. And he put himself through college at Oxford by waiting on the tables of the wealthier students. And while he was there, he fell in with a group of other students who called themselves the Holy Club, a group led by John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement. Under the influence of the Wesley brothers, Whitefield became a zealous Christian and became ordained as a deacon in the Anglican Church. And as he began to preach, he began to see that wherever he preached, crowds began to gather. Attracted, no doubt, because Whitefield did sermons differently than everybody else in his day seemed to. In those days, preaching was usually a dull recitation from the reading of notes. And Whitefield, on the other hand, portrayed the lives of biblical characters like an actor would. He cried out. He danced. He screamed. One of the most famous actors in England at the time, David Garrick, said, "I would give 100 guineas if I could say, oh, like Mr. Whitefield." He was that good. So good that when he came to the American colonies on a preaching tour, he caused quite a stir. Thousands came to hear him preach. Jonathan Edwards, who became the leading figure in what we now call the Great Awakening, learned a lot from Whitefield, though Edwards' style was much more sedate. Edwards' famous sermon, you know, we know about this in American history, you know, the sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," was read not with pulpit pounding fire and brimstone, but by hunched over his notes, speaking quietly, and never looking up at the audience. When you went to see Whitefield, however, you were in for a show. Some of the crowds were estimated at about 30,000 people. This was in the day before amplification, right, where people were all crammed in around him to hear what he had to say, all in the open fields, which is a testament to how powerful his preaching, and I would say how powerful his voice must have been. Benjamin Franklin, who was not very religious himself, said this of Whitefield. He said, "I happened to attend one of his sermons, in the course of which I perceived he intended to finish it with a collection, and I silently resolved he would get nothing from me. I had in my pocket a handful of copper money, 3 or 4 silver dollars, and 5 pistoles, Spanish coins in gold. As he proceeded, I began to soften and concluded to give him the coppers. Another stroke of his oratory made me ashamed of that and determined me to give the silver. And he finished so admirably that I emptied my pocket wholly into the collector's dish, gold and all." That's how powerful Whitefield was. You can make the argument then that it's because of George Whitefield that the sermon has generally been considered to be the centerpiece of American Protestant evangelical worship ever since. In my doctoral research on clergy transitions, I confirmed that preaching is the number one thing congregations are concerned about when there's a pastoral transition. That's what people are most nervous about. For good or ill, visitors to a church tend to evaluate it based on the preaching. Famous preachers in our culture still have a lot of pull. For example, a few years ago, Rick Warren had both candidates for president at his church out there in California. That's big stuff. I don't imagine we would do that here, but there it is. If Whitefield was around now, he would be on the cover of Time magazine because he was that influential. When you think about it, preaching has sort of always been this way. The The central figures of the New Testament were all preachers. The book of Acts is full of sermons by the apostles. Paul's preaching got him an audience in the ancient Roman world among crowds of people. Wherever the good news is preached effectively, people tend to gather. God promised it would be that way. Isaiah 55:11, which we used as our call to worship today, God's word goes out and it doesn't return to him empty. The good news always bears fruit. But as Jesus says in the parable of the sower, the fruitfulness of the harvest depends on the receptivity of the hearers. The seeds of the kingdom get sown when the word is preached, but it takes rich soil in order for it to flourish and grow and multiply. We preachers are taught in seminary how to study the word, how to interpret it, how to present it. We're always learning more. I'm teaching a preaching cohort at Denver Seminary. And so once a month I give a collection here of young preachers, and they practice preaching and we critique each other. We're always trying to hone the craft. We spend hours a week wrestling with the Holy Spirit and with the Word in order to bring forth God's Word to the congregation every week. For me, that day is usually every Thursday when I spend time in my basement study at home with books and Bibles and commentaries strewn everywhere. I don't even really clean it up anymore because I shelve them and they get unshelved constantly, so I just leave them laying around all over the office. Jennifer just shuts the door and doesn't go in there. This is both my most favorite and my most stressful time during the week as I think and pray about how the sermon will land on the ears of the hearers. But like I said last week, most of us have never really been taught how to worship. And the corollary then is that most of us have also never really learned how to listen to sermons for maximum benefit. This includes us preacher types who are really good at preparing sermons, but we are actually really terrible at listening to other people's sermons because we always critique them, you know, and we always think about how we would have done it better. It's actually awful, narcissistic sort of things that preachers do, but every preacher who sits out in the congregation thinks the same thing. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus warns his disciples to pay attention how you listen so that you might become the good soil. The ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit in patient endurance. George Whitefield was concerned about cultivating good soil and that the crowds who came to hear him would also listen carefully and intently to the word of God in the preaching. So, in order to help them, he preached and published a sermon entitled Directions on How to Hear Sermons. I found these little points that he gave helpful, and I'm hoping that this morning they'll help you as you get ready to come to worship each week. So the first direction that Whitefield gives is this: come to hear the sermon not out of curiosity, but from a sincere desire to know and do your duty. To enter his house merely to have our ears entertained and not our hearts reformed must certainly be highly displeasing to the Most High God, as well as unprofitable to ourselves. Preaching at its best is about call and response. We come not to evaluate the sermon or the preacher, or out of some sense of wanting to be religiously entertained for a while, but rather to hear the word of God and obey it. As I've often said, there are two questions you need to think about at the end of every sermon. What did God say to me today? And what am I going to do about it? It doesn't matter if the oration is exciting like Whitefield's, or flat like that of Jonathan Edwards, or squeaky and fast like mine. God's word is in here somewhere, and you'll hear it if you come prepared to receive it. Even the most poorly prepared and discombobulated sermon can be powerful if our hearts are opened by the Spirit to hear it. You know, it never fails that the week that I get in the pulpit and I am not feeling ready, that sermon has not come together, that I have beaten my head against my desk trying to get it to come, that the cursor on the screen blinks on a blank page mocking me over and over again, That's the week when I come and I preach whatever stuff I put together, and somehow between here and there, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it, and someone will say, that really impacted my life. And I know that was not what was going to happen when I was sitting in my study on Thursday. God gets a hold of it. And that leads us to Whitfield's second piece of advice. Give diligent heed to the things that are spoken from the Word of God. If a king or a president were to issue a life or death proclamation, and your survival depended on whether or not you listened to it and did what was necessary, you'd put aside everything else to hear it. So, says Wakefield, shall we not pay the same respect to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and lend an attentive ear to his ministers when they are declaring in his name how our pardon, peace, and happiness may be secured? The scriptures offer us the word of life. In them is contained everything necessary for salvation. The reading of the word each week should cause us to lean in and listen for the truth that will save us and save the world. But while that word brings us the good news of salvation, it can also bring us the bad news of our own sin and idolatry. If all the sermons you hear make you feel comfortable, happy, and content with the way things are in your life, then you're probably not hearing the Word of God. As Paul says in our New Testament lesson from 1 Corinthians, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. That? When the sermon sounds like foolishness when compared to the way that we normally think, we have to listen in even more closely. Good preaching, like the Word of God from which it comes, will often poke at our idols. And the best preaching comes from preachers who have their own idols poked first. The Word of God is living and active, says the writer of Hebrews. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a word that will cut through our pride, our worldview, our idols, our way of life. Think of it like surgery for the soul. And surgery usually hurts before it heals. So when people say, that was a good sermon, it usually means they enjoyed it on some level. I always like it, though, when people come out and they say, that sermon messed with me. Because, well, it messed with me first. A friend of mine says that when people come out, sometimes they greet after the sermon, and they say, that was a good sermon, and his answer is always the same, we'll see. We'll see. Scripture messes with us. And good preaching will always meddle in our lives by giving us the good news that overcomes the bad news. But how do you know whether the word you're receiving is from God? Friends, that's why I encourage you to bring your Bible to worship every week. The minute you open that Bible, you have the opportunity to check the preacher's work. The less Bible there is in a sermon, the more BS you can expect to hear. It's irresponsible to sit and listen to a sermon without checking it against the scriptures. Yes, there may be times you disagree with the interpretation, but when in doubt, the scripture itself is there for you to explore and study for yourself. I mean, we had a Protestant Reformation so that we could get the Bible into the hands of the people. Back before Martin Luther did that, there was only one Bible in the town usually. It was written in Latin, and it was chained to the pulpit, which meant the preacher could say whatever he wanted to say. But now, you have the scripture in your hands, in your smartphone, everywhere you go. It's there for you to explore, study for yourself. Good preaching is vital to the worship of the community, and it enhances our ability to hear the good news, but it's never a substitute for your own daily engagement for the Word of God. Well, next Whitfield turns to the subject of the preacher himself. He says this, do not entertain the least prejudice against the preacher. But also be careful not to depend too much on the preacher or to think too highly of him or her than you ought to think. We touched on this a little bit last week. Jesus said to the Pharisees, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Even if the preacher is a hypocrite, that doesn't mean the word of God isn't being preached. Preachers do not speak on their own. They speak in Christ's name. And a lot of people have been converted to Christianity under bad preaching from cracked and broken preachers because God's Spirit is the one that makes the preaching effective. Let me tell you something. In every church I've served, I've had people who've hated my guts. In one church, I had a lady who came every week, and she couldn't stand it. In fact, her husband threatened to beat me up in the parking lot one day. But she sat in the back row with sunglasses on, staring straight ahead. But she was there every week. Why would you do that? Apparently, she had somehow decided that even though I was an idiot, the Word of God was somehow being preached. You know, there are lots of church hoppers out there who bounce from place to place looking for the perfect preacher and the perfect church. And I always say to them, if you find it, let me know. And we'll close up shop and go join the perfect church. I also tempted to say sometimes, well, if you find the perfect church, don't go there because you'll mess it up. But I don't say that. God's word finds its way outward even from people who have no business preaching it. If you don't believe that, just thumb through your Bible. Moses was a stutterer. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a lunkhead. Peter didn't know what he was saying. Paul used to chase down and murder the very people to whom he preached. God takes broken, imperfect vessels and uses them to give his word. God doesn't always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. On the flip side, though, we shouldn't hold preachers up on pedestals either. And we live in this celebrity culture where there are lots of celebrity preachers with bigger congregations, nicer buildings, better marketing strategies, better hair. It's easy to compare the sermons of the local preacher to that of the celebrity preacher who's on TV or on the radio or on a podcast, or compare them to the preacher in our last church. People get attached to preachers, and preachers get attached to fame. It was as true in Whitfield's day as it is today, and even in Paul's day. If you go back earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the division in the church over which preacher they preferred. Some said Apollos was the best, others Peter, and others Paul. It was like this preaching popularity contest. And Paul says, wait, has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, he says, in fact, Christ sent me to proclaim the gospel and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. Every preacher is merely an ambassador or messenger for Christ. As Whitfield put it, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. Don't preach ourselves, says Paul, but Christ crucified. If you listen for Christ in the sermon, then it won't matter who's preaching. And if you don't hear Christ, then it's not preaching at all, no matter how good it sounds. Good preaching is about Christ, but it's also about what we will do with what Christ has told us. Which is why Wakefield says, make particular application in your hearts of everything that is delivered. It's so easy to think that the sermon we're hearing is for someone else, right? A lot of times people will say to me, oh, can you give me the link to that sermon or send me a copy of it so I can send it to my brother-in-law? Or, you know, something like that. We think it's for someone else. When the disciples were confronted with the reality that one of them was going to betray Jesus, their first response was not, "Well, I bet it's him." No, what did they say? "Is it me? Am I the one?" That's a great question to have in mind when we hear a sermon. We hear the word and we turn it on ourselves. And then we repent. We change our way of thinking and we believe. We change our way of being, living. Good preaching will not just stir our hearts or our emotions. It will move us under the Spirit's direction toward a new trajectory in life. Again, those two questions. What is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it? Lastly, and perhaps most importantly, Whitfield says this. Pray to the Lord before, during, and after every sermon. To endue the minister with power to speak, to grant you a will and ability to put into practice what the Lord shall show you from the book of God to be your duty. Prayer is the best preparation for worship and for hearing a sermon. Pray that God will reveal his word and will to you each week. Pray for the preacher who delivers the sermon. Trust me, I need it. A good friend of mine who preaches at the African Methodist Episcopal Church, my friend Anthony, he says that he knows how a sermon is going because people will pray out loud right in the middle of the sermon. Like he'll be preaching, and then suddenly one of the ladies in the back will go, "Help him, Jesus, help him!" You know? We need the help. We need your silent prayer. And then after worship, pray that God would strengthen and encourage you toward the transformation to which the Word invites you. You know, George Whitfield was a great preacher. But every great preacher is only great because he or she works with good material. Let us come together each week to hear the Word, expecting that no matter the circumstances, God's word will not return to him empty. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And somehow you have endowed that word through imperfect people. Paul says we have this treasure in clay jars. And often those jars are cracked and broken. Lord, you speak to us in the power of your Spirit. Thank you, God, that you bring us here each week and that together we can explore what you have for us in your word. We pray, Lord, this week for those who need to hear your word, for those who have not ever read it or experienced it or heard it preached. We know, God, that your word is not merely contained in our vessel, but use us to spread your scriptural holiness throughout the land. We pray this week for those who are sick and hurting. We ask God for your healing. We pray for our world, where there is much bad news. We ask that you would make us experts in bringing your good news. Finally, Lord, send us forth from this place today that we might reflect your word in all that we do. We pray this in the name of Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen.